I want to speak this morning about fatherhood, it's kind of ironic, well, not ironic really, but fathers, as society looks at fathers today, you know, we sometimes get a false impression of fathers. We think it's funny, what's been replaced years ago when, and some of you may remember in television, you know, you grew up with Father Knows Best with Robert Young, or maybe Ward Cleaver, you know, from Leave It to Beaver, only to be replaced with Al Bundy, Married with Children, or Homer Simpson. Society has a way of trying to tell us what men are like, or what men should be like, or men act, and it's probably easy to fall into that trap and to see what fatherhood is. But I want us to look at today a picture of fatherhood and what God has in store for everyone and the purpose of fatherhood today. Fatherhood is not just a lifestyle. True fatherhood does not begin with just having children. True fatherhood begins with a relationship with our Heavenly Father. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to the book of Acts this morning, chapter 16. A lot's happening here today. The Apostle Paul rescued the jailer's life, but the jailer's faith in Jesus rescued him and his family for all eternity. So today I want us to see, as the world tries to save society without fatherhood, we see that a father's faith in Jesus today still means rescue for him and his family for all eternity. The Apostle Paul is on his second missionary trip. He's wanted to go to North Asia Minor, and the man from Macedonia calls Paul in a vision, and he says, come on over to Macedonia. We need the gospel here. And so Paul goes to Macedonia. He goes to the city of Philippi, a very Roman city, a very Gentile city, a city that probably would not have known the Lord. I guess that's why the man from Macedonia called him over there. And Paul's over there in Philippi, and much is going on. In fact, Paul's in jail with Silas for exorcising the demon out of a girl who was fortune-telling. And this woman was making money for her slave owners. And when Paul exorcised the demon, she was no longer to be able to tell fortunes for people anymore. And so they didn't like that because basically Paul and Silas were stopping the money train. So they have Paul and Silas arrested, beaten, thrown in prison. So here's Paul now, and we come to this part in Scripture in Acts 16, and our text today is verses 30 to 34. My main key text for this sermon today is verse 31, but I would like to read the 10 verses, Acts 16, verses 25 to 34. So if you have a Bible, please join me this morning in the reading of God's Word. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Verse 30. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. The jailer is experiencing something that he had never experienced before. He's on the outside. Paul and Silas are in this inner dungeon. They're like locked in stocks, inside a prison, and they are singing praises and hymns. And the jailer is free on the outside, while Paul and Silas are locked in the inside. And he comes to Paul, and he says, he asked the question what everyone needs to ask: what must I do to be saved? The jailer was already free. The jailer was already not in danger anymore. The earthquake was over. Everything had subsided. The dust had settled, so to speak. But he comes to Paul on this point now and he says, what must I do to be saved? And it is the question that each of us must ask. Because in society today, in fatherhood, in this age of self-help, we have solutions. And we have people telling us all the time, you know, what we as men should be like or what fathers should be. You know, and oftentimes people try to think of themselves and maybe perhaps men, you know, if I can just get my finances in order, if I can get that job that I need, you know, if I can get the girl that I need to marry, if I have the good marriage, if I have the house, if I have the job, if I have the home, if I have all these things in my life, then I can begin to have a life where I can begin to be the man that I've always dreamed to be. But the Bible doesn't say that. Because the Bible begins with every man and for every person. And the question we need to ask is what that jailer asked. What must I do to be saved? Men become the best fathers through salvation first. You know, before God can do anything with any man, woman, or child, before he calls us to do anything, before he calls us to do a ministry, before he calls us to go on a mission, before anything, he calls us unto salvation first. Why? We basically have to put our house in order first. It is our relationship with our Heavenly Father first. And so this jailer recognizes this. He heard Paul in the jail. He heard what was going on. Paul, it says there in the text that Paul and Silas were singing hymns to God and they were praying. And it also says that prisoners were listening to them. And the jailer heard the testimony and what was going on in the prison. You know, there's something about men and a way they live their lives that attract other men by their walk. They see other men. In fact, you men, I want you to always understand that you're being watched by those around you, by your family, in the workplace, when we leave the church here, even on the roads when we drive down the highway. People are watching us and how we live our lives. But how we live our lives is not based on what society tells us, but on our relationship with the Lord. And it begins with salvation first. And so this is the same situation that the jailer faces here. And he recognizes this. You know, Tony Dungy, the NFL coach and author, said, "Listen to the voices of those you trust, not the voices of the crowd." Because it's the voices of the crowd that often wants to tell us the false things of being a father, of being a man today in today's society. But being a man in today's society begins with salvation first. And the jailer recognized that too. Before God can do anything in any man's life, it comes through salvation. I visited Thursday earlier this week. I was in prison. I still go down to prison time to time and to preach and to teach. And I want you to know that there's a lot of men down there whose lives have changed through Jesus Christ. And what's happened there is that they're not able to get in any kind of self-help program. They're not able to get a new job. They're not able to get a new wife. They're not able to get a new home or any of this thing. So basically the change that often that society tells them, they don't have as an option for them. But what they do have is salvation through Jesus Christ. And that's what's happening in the men in the lives of these men there at Tomoka Correctional Institute in Daytona Beach, Florida. I have seen men there come to Christ and their lives have changed. I have seen men walk into a chapel in a wheelchair and come to faith in Jesus Christ and seen their lives change, and weeks go by. Then they're on a walker. Then they're walking on their own two feet. I have seen men come down with their heads hung down and head low from the shame that they experienced from what they've done to other people. And now they've known that they've received the forgiveness that Christ offers everyone from the cross and through faith in Him. They know that their life begins now today, salvation first. And actually these men's lives are making a difference not only in the prison, but they're making the lives difference for lives outside of prison. The family members that they correspond with, they witness to. Those that come visit to them, they witness to. The guards, the correctional officers, they're a witness to them also. Why? Because they have changed. Those that have received salvation first. And so in their life, in a society for them, that a lot of these men that didn't have fathers, they didn't have the love of a father. In fact, I've heard story over story over story over many of these men would tell me about their father. He was never there. If he was there, he was drunk, or he was under the influence of a drug, or he was abusive to him or to his mother. Story after story after story. But these men recognize now that their lives have been changed first by salvation in Jesus Christ. And so the question the jailer asks is the same question all of us need to ask. What must I do to be saved? Men become the best fathers through a relationship with their heavenly Father. I want to share a few statistics with you here this morning. And as a matter of fact, I've got statistics after statistics after statistics. But I want to share just a few of them, and that's a tongue-tied thing as well. Father factors. Did you know, father factors in this world today, the difference fathers make in society? Father factor in poverty. Children in father-absent homes are almost four times more likely to be poor in 2011. 12% of children in married couples' families were living in poverty compared to 44% of children in mother-only families. Father factor incarceration. Even after controlling for income, youth in father-absent households still had significant higher odds of incarceration than those in mother-father families. Youth who never had a father in the household experienced the highest odds. Father factor in crime. A study of 109 juvenile offenders indicated that family structure significantly predicts delinquency. The stats go on and on. Father factor in education. Fathers involved in schools and in the lives of their children with higher likelihood of a student getting mostly A's. This was true for fathers in biological parent families, for stepfathers, and for fathers heading single parent families. Fathers make a difference in the lives of our homes, in the lives of our children, and the lives of our society. This mattered to this jailer here in Philippi. Why? This is the first century. This is a very much a Roman world. And in Roman world, they had a different order. The family unit was the basic social order of the unit. In Latin, it was called the pater familia, meaning the father was the head of the household, okay? Basically, what he said meant life or death. He had that control. In a Roman world during that time, order would be maintained in the home with the father because the father enjoyed influence and the father enjoyed power. And so we come to this part in the text also now in verse 30. Paul said to him, and the jailer brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, and here's the gospel right here, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." You know, men oftentimes, or we as men, we like things simple. It's not so much the fact that we don't want to do things, but we need to be motivated. And sometimes those motivation needs to be just simple instructions. You know, there's an old saying in church that says the women are exhausted and the men are bored. It's not that men are not don't want to do anything oftentimes. It's that we're not motivated. And sometimes that motivation just needs to be coming by simple instruction. This jailer doesn't ask he gets a very simple answer to a very simple question. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That is the gospel right there. Very simple, clear instruction for this father and this world. And so this father enjoys power, and he also enjoys influence also in the world. And there's another stat here in this morning I want us to look at too that we find is very important in this. As fathers lead each of us, as fathers lead us through in the home, in the workplace. In an online study of the Christian Post titled Fathers, Key to Their Children's Faith, dated June 19, 2011, the writer gives a report published by the Swiss government in 2000, titled The Demographics, Characteristics of the Linguistic and Religious Group in Switzerland. Now, here's what the study reports. Listen. If both father and mother attend regularly to church, 33% of their children will end up as regular churchgoers. If only the mother attends, then only 3% of the children will subsequently become regular themselves. But what happens if the father is regular, but the mother irregular or non-practicing? Amazingly, the percentage of children becoming regular churchgoers goes up from 33% to 38%. This suggests that the loyalty of the father's commitment grows in response to the mother's laxity or indifference to religion. In short, if a father does not go to church, no matter how faithful his wife's devotions, only one child in 50 will become a regular worshiper. If a father does go regularly, regardless of the practice of the mother, between two-thirds and three-quarters of their children will become churchgoers. If dad takes faith in God seriously, then the message to their children is that God should be taken seriously. And this jailer comes to this point now, too, and he enjoys clear instruction from the Apostle Paul. We all, too, receive clear instruction from God, understanding what salvation means, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The jailer needed to be saved from his sins. The sins of the father don't always affect him. Often it affects his family as well. Why? Look at the text here. What does the text say? What was Paul's instructions? And they spoke the word in verse 31. They said to them, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You will be saved. You and your household. Men enjoy influence in the home. Do you see the statistics that we find? Children often get their cue from domestic matters from their mother. But influence from the world, children receive their influence from their fathers. And this has not changed. The paterfamilia, even in the first century, to today from statistics. We see that fathers make a difference in the lives of their home with their wives, with their children, and all their family. And so this makes a difference. God's plan for each of us is for our salvation first. But God wants each and every one of us, as men, as fathers, to lead in our homes, to be the spiritual leaders in our home. This is critical because we understand that we now have, that men have this influence in our homes with our children and with our family. It didn't change in the first century, and it hasn't changed in the 21st century. Men matter in their homes today, despite what society often wants to tell us. And in times where, you know, it seems like it's too hard, and you know, it can be too hard. If, you know, coming home at the end of the day or working outside, you know, you're hot, you're tired, or you worked all week. And it is those times like that that make the difference where we don't give up. Men, don't give up. Don't ever give up. There's no social or cultural program based in anything that can change our lives that can't be fixed through salvation through Jesus Christ first. This is what happened here with the jailer, and this is what happens in the lives of people today for all of us. You know, we have this impression of fatherhood. In fact, I met a man the other night on the elevator in a hospital. I was visiting someone in the hospital late the other night, and I was tired. It was the end of the day. And I really didn't want to be, you know, much of a witness for anybody, and because it was the end of the day. And I got on the elevator, and there was a man there, and he encountered me first. He said, how are you doing? And I just said, man, I'm tired. It's just one of those days. And then I thought for a second. He just asked me. So I turned to him, and I said, well, how's your day going? And he said, okay, I just became a father. And I said, congratulations. I was excited for him. You know, he was kind of like scared. He was kind of like, he didn't know what to think. And he's like, well, I'm a father. You know, he was probably thinking about all the things in the years ahead that he was going to have to do and responsibilities. And I said, man, I'm excited for you. You're a daddy. Man, your life's going to change. You know, I didn't want to give him any examples of why, what that might be, but I just said, your life is going to change like you're never going to know. And I was excited for him. And he said, okay. And I didn't want to give him any advice. You know, oftentimes men as fathers or, you know, people are very good about giving advice. And I didn't want to give him advice or tell him what to expect. I didn't want to tell him what not to expect. And so I just said, well, let me pray for you. You see, this man couldn't have been a day over 17 years old. He probably had his whole life ahead of him. And his life changed, and now he's a father. But what I wanted him to know above all things, that despite what society was telling this man of what being a father is, or how men should act, that he had, could have a relationship with his heavenly Father first, before he was going to go out and do anything or make any plans. That his life had to change with his relationship with his heavenly Father. So I prayed with this man. He was kind of in a hurry. He, you know, had to go. And I grabbed him. I said, well, let's just pray before you go. And I wanted him to understand that his life and his life as a father was going to begin with his relationship with his heavenly Father. And so God put this man in my path for a reason. God gives us children for a reason. Chuck Swindoll, the preacher, the theologian says, you know, for years his wife and him thought that God gave them children for them to raise. But years later he realized, he said, God gave us children to raise us. Fatherhood is an example of Jesus' relationship with the Father. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John just for a moment. I want to share a scripture with you. And we see the picture that the fellowship that Jesus enjoyed with his Father, John 17, verse 22 and 23. This is Jesus' prayer. I call this the Lord's Prayer, chapter 17. Chapter 17, the Gospel of John, verse 22 and 23. The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Jesus prays for his disciples. Jesus prays for everyone. He intercedes for us today that we may enjoy the same fellowship not only with him, but the fellowship that he enjoys with the Father. Salvation comes to every man. It changes every man first when he says, what must I do to be saved? Paul told the jailer the answer every man needs to hear, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the third thing I want us to see here today is men become the best fathers for their family through relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. You know, it's a very individual thing. If you notice in the New Testament, we have all these lives that are being impacted by the disciples. We have all these lives that are being impacted by Jesus Christ. But you know, we don't just see the person, the carpenter, the man, the woman, the jailer. We see another side of these people. We find out that they have homes, that they have jobs, that they have families. You know, today in your own lives, as you encounter other people as well. In the grocery store, the checkout clerk, the Home Depot, the gas station, at your workplace, maybe at the hospital. Everyone has a family. Everyone has other people involved in their lives. And so here, in this point here in the New Testament, here in the book of Acts, Paul comes to this jailer and he tells him, you and your household. You know, oftentimes when we come under the influence of other people, when we become a witness to other people, we have no idea how that is going to impact others around them. And this is important for all of us to recognize in our witness to everyone here. We think oftentimes that we witness to the man on the elevator, but that man hopefully is going to be a witness for others too. And that's what God does in our lives. He uses us as agents for his kingdom, for his purpose, each and every day. And he does it in the lives of men all around. They're the story about a pastor named John Ryle, who was sharing his story in 1994 in Denton, Texas, at a Promise Keepers conference. And Pastor John was sharing his story about grew up when he was 2 years old. His father was in prison. When Pastor John was 9 years old, he was later sent to an orphanage. And when Pastor John was 19, he got in an automobile accident that was his fault that caused the passenger with him to be killed. And so Pastor John, even at this time before he became a pastor, at this time, and he's sharing the story before he came to Christ, he shares a story when he was 19 and he had to pay for his legal fees, and the only way he knew how to pay for his legal fees was to raise money selling drugs. And so the law caught up with Pastor, this man, at this time when he was 19, and he was prosecuted, and he was sent to prison. And in prison, he found Christ. His life changed, salvation first. And he got out of prison, and he decided to reconcile with his father. And when he reconciled with his father, his father asked him a question. He said, "Well, which prison were you in?" And his son told him. And he said, "I built that prison." And he said, "What do you mean, Dad?" He's like, "Well, I was a welder. I went from penitentiary to penitentiary, and I was a welder, and I was building prisons at that time." He never knew that the prison he was going to be in was the prison his father built. And each of us in our own lives need to understand, as fathers and as men, what are we building? Are we building a home for God? Or are we building a prison? And so this man became a pastor. He went into ministry. But even in prison, in ministry, just like those men at Tomoka, his life changed first because of salvation. The salvation in Christ. And so this is what we see here in the book of Acts with the jailer. Much is going on also outside it. And so the text said that Paul led the jailer out. He escorted him out. And in the same hour, the jailer made a decision. He washed the wounds of Paul and Silas. But in the same hour, he was baptized. He didn't wait. He decided at this point now in his own life to make a decision. He got clear direction from Paul. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He made that decision that same hour and was baptized. And with joy, he took Paul and Silas to his household. And the text says there in verse 34, "And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." He rejoiced in his newfound salvation. His family rejoiced alongside with him. Why? Because he was a changed man. Because salvation begins first with every man and every person. And it becomes very simple and very clear. The gospel message is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's plan through fathers was to demonstrate a relationship with the Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, surrendering to Jesus and following Him. And because of that, we understand that when men are changed, when fathers are changed, fathers are called to give. Fathers are called to protect. You know, fathers make sure that the front door is closed at night, that the lights are on outside, that making sure that the family is wearing their seatbelts, because they're changed, because they care about their family. Fathers bestow, fathers yearn and long for the good of their children. Fathers delight in their children. Fathers sacrifice. Fathers are jovial and open-handed. Fathers create abundance, and in lean times, they come to take the leanest portion themselves and create a sense of gratitude and abundance for the rest. When fathers say no, as good fathers do from time to time, it's only because they are giving a gift more subtle, one that is a bit more complicated than just a cookie. Fathers are not looking for excuses to say no. Their default mode is not no. Indulgent fathers watch their family wander off into the minefield of sin. Legal fathers chase them there. But gracious fathers lead their family through the minefield of sin. Because the greatest love is the love of the Heavenly Father, who desires every man to be in a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Have you made that decision today? Have you made that decision to perhaps be the father, the man that God intends you to be through a relationship with His Heavenly Father, through His Son, Jesus Christ? Many of you may have been saying this morning, well, I already have a relationship with Christ. Good. Many of you may say, well, you know, I do pray for my family today. I do take our children to church. I do read the Bible to them. I do pray for them. Great. Keep doing that. Keep doing that. Don't stop. Don't stop in a world and a society tells you what to do. Don't give up. Cling to the promises of God and seek Him every day and for your family. Men, pray for your family. Some of the simplest things we can do as men and as fathers is just to pray for our family every day. Pray over your children and your wives. Pray over your home and for their jobs and the places where they live. Each and every one of us needs to know that to be the best father man you can be is surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. Because in doing those things in our own lives means that we have surrendered to Christ. We're not living to selves anymore. We're living ourselves for Christ as Christ did on the cross, giving Himself to all of us. Know that what you do today makes a difference, not just in your family and with your children and with your household, but in the world. It makes a difference. Men, what you do today in your own personal lives makes a difference in the world, and it also makes a difference in the kingdom of God.